People are like, Christmas isn't a week, you know, as if somebody changed it, right? Somebody moved it up. It's always, people, it's always the same day, year after year after year. But it seems that the way we live, especially here in America, the way we live, things in this season just pick up the demands. I mean, we're going to the mall more often than we care to go. And you don't just make it to the mall, right? Because of all the traffic, it takes you an hour to get to the mall to find a parking spot, right? And then a couple hours of being in the mall, you know, with all the people, and then another hour to get home, and day after day, right? And you can get so busy because you figure, I got to please this person, I got to please that person. Then, you know, Aunt Martha, what am I going to get her, you know? And what I sense is this. Sometimes when Christmas finally comes, we never really took time to not only focus on Christmas, but even to properly what I call anticipate Christmas. And I think Christmas, to celebrate it correctly, must be anticipated. It can't just be like any other day. It can't be something that, oh, it's here, let's do it. And so I've titled my sermon, The Anticipation of Christmas. And what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to take you into the Old Testament, and I'm going to show you how people anticipated Christmas, which really they didn't know when it was going to come. You and I do now because we look at it from this vantage point. But we're going to look at the prophets, how they anticipated. Also, we're going to look at the angels. The angels anticipated. And we're going to look at all of creation, how all of creation anticipated. So here's where I want to start off. First Peter, verse 10, it says this. Concerning this salvation, the salvation that you and I enjoy, the prophets, that's what we're going to look at first, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, they searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ that was in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Messiah and the glories that would follow. What this is saying is this, when the prophets spoke about things that were going to happen in the future, oftentimes they didn't even know what was going to happen. They received, as the Spirit of Christ came upon them, they received insight into the future, and they would communicate, they would prophesy that would be written down. But for the most part, the prophets didn't know what they were prophesying about. They got, as it were, a glimpse, and that's all they got. They got a glimpse, and they went with that. But it says that they still wanted to search the Scriptures. They still wanted intently to know. And really, the reason I believe God didn't tell them is this. It wasn't going to be fulfilled in their time anyway. I mean, why tell you the intricacies of a prophecy that won't be fulfilled for several thousand years? It didn't make sense. And yet there was a longing. They were looking toward Christmas. And I think we can learn from them. Look at verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but whom? You. That's why they prophesied for our benefit. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you and those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even whom? Even angels long to look into these things. Do you go through your day and realize that angels look into the affairs of man? Not only are they involved in the affairs of man, but they look intently into the affairs of man. They want to see the outworking of God's plan in our lives. From the very beginning, they have been concerned with the things that has concerned God, including when Messiah would come, including when God would leave heaven and break into earth here in our realm. And the angels say, is this the year? Is this year? No, this isn't the year. Maybe this is the year. Is this the day? And they intently looked and looked and looked. And I believe we do the same. We should anticipate. Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 19. Now we're going to talk about the creation. And the creation can be everything from Mount Hood to the Columbia River to the fish in the ocean. I mean, I believe all the creation is involved, including us. For the creation waits with eager expectation, for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. In other words, for the most part, creation didn't choose what happened. It was the choice of Eve and the choice of Adam in the garden. The choice that they made to rebel against God affected all of creation. So creation's like, great, thanks guys, right? You know what that's like at work when somebody makes a bonehead decision and then policy changes for everybody?
Mm-hmm.
Now you know how creation feels, right? It says, not subjected by their own choice, but by the will of God, of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated. So creation is wanting to be liberated from its bondage to decay. See, that's why there's decay in us. You look in the mirror and you see an extra wrinkle, right? You look in the mirror and you see something else is sagging. You know, you're like, what is happening to me? Sin is happening to you. Decay is happening to you. Creation is subject to it, but creation says, man, I can't wait till this decay is over. Can't wait till Jesus comes back and reverses everything, because the natural order was not going to be decay. But because man sinned, it's there. Liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, right? As with pains of childbirth. How many of you women have given childbirth? How many of you women, okay? Was it painful? Was it painful? Yes. All right. I like that. How many men think they know how painful it was? Oh, man. Put your hands down, men. It's a trick question. You don't know how painful it was. And don't ever pretend you do. They'll attack you. Right? Women would, man, I've seen women turn on a guy like that. Right? When a guy thinks, oh, yeah, you know, when I was in football, I hurt myself. Oh, man, there's no comparison. And the analogies they give, oh, they're like, I can't even give them right now. But, you know, it's like passing a basketball. I mean, it's just, oh, you know. But really, this is what creation is groaning. They're like, oh, my gosh, I'm in pain. Right? I'm in pain. I'm in labor. I can't wait. I can't wait until this is over. Right? Up to the present time. I'll finish the last. he gave me crazy. Woo. So what is creation anticipating? What has creation been looking forward anticipating? I'm going to give you four things. I'm going to look at really four different prophecies of the Old Testament. I could give you 300. If you look at the prophecies concerning the coming of Messiah, we're talking several hundred. I'm only going to give you four. Here's the first one. The first thing they were anticipating, the seed of the woman. What am I talking about? The seed of the woman. When Adam and Eve rebelled in the garden, God gave them consequences for their sin. And then also he gives a consequence to the serpent, right? He gives the consequence to the serpent who deceived them. And the consequence is you go to the ground. You, for the rest of your life, you will be on your belly. Theologians believe that up to that point, the serpent really probably walked on legs. But as a consequence, that changed. And so God speaks to the serpent and really prophesies what's going to happen. And he says this in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity, or you can say hatred, right? There's going to be hatred between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. I highlighted that for you because we're going to talk about what makes that unique, right? Between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head. Means the seed of the woman will bruise you on the head. That means will destroy you. And you shall bruise him on the heel. You're going to wound him. But that's all you're going to do. Okay? See, it's an interesting verse for this place. For this reason. It's the first place where really Messiah is mentioned. Because that's what it's talking about. It's talking about Messiah. From the very beginning, God the Father, right, knew what needed to happen. And so he put it into motion. It's really the first hint also of the virgin birth. Because this thing, the seed of the woman, nowhere in Scripture is that ever mentioned again. The seed of the woman, it always talks, when it talks about seed, it's always in reference to men. And if you've taken biology and you know how things work, that's correct. The seed of the man. But in this case, it talks about the seed of the woman. This birth was going to be no ordinary birth. This is going to be something totally distinct, totally different. This is not going to be any ordinary child. And we know that fast forward to the future, when it happened in Matthew 1, we're told what makes it this unique. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. Okay, His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. So she was engaged to Joseph. But before they came together, if you don't know what that means, we can talk afterwards, okay? But before they came together, She was found to be pregnant. How? Through a relationship with a man? No, through the Holy Spirit. Scripture says that the Holy Spirit overcame her, right? The Holy Spirit overshadowed her. The Holy Spirit came in. So what was conceived in her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's why it made sense way back in Genesis. Way back in Genesis to say it's the seed of the woman because a man was not going to be involved in bringing this child. Do you understand the uniqueness? Do you understand the cohesiveness of the scriptures? My gosh, people couldn't have gotten together and made this stuff up. Couldn't have. This stuff is true. It's God-breathed. And so this child was not conceived by a human father, but it was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So when they looked forward, they were waiting for the seed of the woman. Who is the seed of the woman? It was Jesus. Let's go to the second thing. They were looking for a virgin to give birth. And the virgin was going to give birth to God with us. What does that mean? You know, this prophecy of the virgin birth, it's interesting if you were to go look at it, and it's in several places, but specifically in Isaiah 7. You can turn to Isaiah 7 if you want. But this virgin birth was interesting the way it was predicted. It was predicted by Isaiah. And it was predicted during the reign of King Ahaz. King Ahaz was a king in what you would call the southern kingdom. What had happened after King David is the kingdom had really split, right? Actually, after King Solomon, his son. The kingdom split into the northern kingdom, the northern 12 tribes, or the northern 10 tribes were referred to as Israel. And in the southern was Judah. So in scripture, that kind of throws you as you read. You're like, wait a minute, this guy was king of Israel and this guy was king of Judah. What? Well, it's because the kingdom had split. And so what you had here under King Ahaz is you had the northern kingdom, Israel. Really, they had formed an alliance with this other king of Aram, A-R-A-M, with his modern day, which is modern day Syria. And so they wanted to form an alliance. And really, they were going to force the southern kingdom. They're going to force King Ahaz to join their alliance. They said, either you join your alliance or we're going to go down there. We're going to kick booty, right? And we're going to put our own king that will form an alliance with us. And so the Lord sent Isaiah down to King Ahaz and said, don't worry about these guys. Don't worry. Don't matter what they say. These guys are like, you know, old burning embers. They're has-beens. Don't worry about them. If you trust in me, I will take care of them. See, that's always the case, isn't it? The Lord says, if you trust in me, then I can move. Right? If you trust in me, I will take care of it for you. He said, if you trust in me, King Ahaz, there won't be any battle. Don't worry about it. I will take care of it. It will not happen. In fact, and then this is really where the prophecy comes. This prophecy about this child. But here's the thing that Ahaz was thinking about. Ahaz was thinking of aligning himself with Assyria. See, God saying, no, trust me. And instead, the southern kingdom, King Ahaz was saying, no, I'm going to make an alliance with the Assyrians. See, that's always the problem. When God says, trust me, and we come up with our own solutions, we do that far too often. You know, I'm a solution-oriented guy. I'm a, like, get-things-done kind of guy. Well, there's a real benefit to that. God works through that. But there are times when God says, I don't need your solution, Carlos, right? I need you to trust in me. Hold on by faith. It doesn't make sense to you that you're just going to stand there and you're going to trust me, but that's what I expect you to do in this situation. Hardest thing for me. For some of you type A personalities, right, some of you people that are solution-oriented people, the hardest thing for you is to wait upon God, for God to do what he needs to do. So this prophecy goes forward, right? And so the Lord tells Isaiah, you tell King Ahaz that I know it's going to be hard for him to believe in me, to trust this word, but ask him to ask any kind of proof, any kind of confirmation, and I'll do it. He says, if King Ahaz needs a sign, tell him to come up with some sign, anything. Let him think high and low, whatever sign. Have him request it. I will do it. That way he'll know, right, that I've got his back. Well, you know what King Ahaz did? He refused to. He refused God's request. And so the Lord through Isaiah says, okay, I'll give him a sign. And that's where this prophecy comes from. Now, you have to understand something about prophecy. When you read prophecy in Scripture, a lot of times prophecy it can be fulfilled in two different places. What they call the short future and then the distance future. Sometimes prophecy has an application for those that are hearing the prophecy, and then also the prophecy has an, a fulfillment in the future. And that's this case. Because through Isaiah, the Lord says this. Ahaz, he says, before the child, right, the child comes of age, before the child, this child is going to be born, right? And before the child knows right from wrong, this problem will be taken care of. These two guys, this alliance, will fall apart. This alliance will be defeated. In fact, within 65 years, and the days given, within 65 years, there'll be no more, right? These nations will be no more. These kingdoms will be no more. In fact, the Assyrians came and wiped them out, just like God said. But he said, before this child is born and knows right from wrong, I'll take care of the problem, right? Well, then the prophecy really was for the distant future regarding this virgin birth, regarding that there would be one that would come. And here's what it looks like in Isaiah 7. Listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men? He's saying, you know what? You frustrate everybody around you, right? That you would try the patience of God as well. Now you're frustrating me. That's what he's saying, right? If you, I would say probably, you know, it's okay to frustrate people around you, but don't frustrate God. No, don't frustrate people around you. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, because you won't ask for a sign. Okay, I'll give you a sign. This will be the sign. A virgin will be born with a child. Now, that's a heck of a sign. Never happened before, never happened since. A virgin will be with child and bear a son. You see, as great as that is, I think the next part is greater, and I'll tell you why. Okay, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. She will call his name Emmanuel. Now, to me, it's more amazing that way. It's amazing that a virgin is going to give birth, but Emmanuel is a greater thing, because this is what the name means. God where? In heaven? No, God with us. He's saying this child is not like any other child. It's the child that when God leaves heaven and breaks through into our realm, this is the child that will be God in the flesh. So when you look at Jesus, he's not like a prophet. He's not like a moral teacher. He's not any of these things. He is God with us. That's why when the disciples, right, were with him at the very end, I mean, they've been with him 3 years, and they're saying, Lord, show us God, and we'll be satisfied. And he's like, you people, you're driving me nuts. If you've seen me, you've seen God. Don't you get it yet? I'm Emmanuel, God with us. And to me, that's huge. That's huge. So if I want to know anything about what God's like, I'll study Jesus. Here's the third thing that people were anticipating. They were anticipating a divine king who will rule the nations. So Isaiah also prophesies, and he says this, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Who gives his son? God does, right? To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, here you go. You know, sometimes people, and I don't know why people make this, it's ignorant people that make this claim. Ignorant people make the claim, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, or they come up with all kinds of crazy stuff. Jesus isn't divine. Oh my goodness, his very name, even though names don't mean anything to you and I, right? In America, we name people, you know, based on who the hottest Hollywood star is at the time. But in that day, the name really revealed something about the nature of the person. So Emmanuel reveals the nature of this child, but even goes more succinct, I believe. He will be called what? Wonderful Counselor. He will be called Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's look at those real quick. Okay, Wonderful Counselor. Who is called the Counselor in Scripture? Remember Jesus says, if I go, that's okay. That's a good thing, because I'm going to send the Counselor for you, right? The Paraclete in the Greek, the one that comes alongside. He said, that's who this child is going to be, God himself. But then he goes on, in case you missed that, right? In case you missed that, the Mighty God. Whew, in case you didn't, if it wasn't clear to you who this Wonderful Counselor is, the one that you can go to for counseling, the one you can go as a guide, the one that you can go to as a resource, in case you missed that, I'll just say it out, right? This child is Mighty God. Is Mighty God. He's the eternal Father. He's the source. He's the author of eternity. He's the one that has begun time. And he's also the Prince of Peace. He's the one that's going to make peace between God and man. That's good news to you and I. As the Wonderful Counselor, whatever struggle you're going through right now, whether it's at home or it's at work, you can go to the wonderful counselor. You can say, will you give me insight into my problem? Will you give me insight? He'll give you what you need. The mighty God, the Yahweh, the one who reigns in heaven and earth, the eternal Father, right? The Prince of Peace. He's the one that's going to make you at peace with God. The fourth thing that they were looking at, and they were looking for the eternal one that was going to be born where? In Bethlehem. You know, you can read that in the Bible. You can sing about it in a song about Bethlehem. And it may not make sense to you. But this is the way I look at it when I think about Bethlehem. I'm thinking, if I was writing the story, if I was God, I would have had, right, this child born in Paris, right? I would have had this child born in Beijing. I would have had this child born in maybe Seoul, Korea, maybe in Alexandria, right? One of the great centers of that day. New York, if he was born today. L.A., if he was born today. I would not have had him born in Bethlehem, right? Not in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, if you want to understand, and even today, Bethlehem is a know-nothing. It is like Gaston, right? Would you be impressed? When's the last time you were impressed when somebody says, I was born in Gaston, right? Or anybody here, well, they don't even have a hospital in Gaston unless you popped out on the way to the hospital. Nobody's born in Gaston, right? But he was born in Bethlehem. It's interesting. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Wait a minute. How can that be? How can somebody be born and yet have already existed? See, it's all in there for us, church. But we read it sometimes and we go, psst. He says, no, this is the one that has been from the very beginning. He's the one that has existed in heaven. And as you read in the Old Testament, he shows up every now and then. In the Old Testament, when you read about the angel of God, it's the same one that's showing up. So Micah prophesies. And you know what? The people in Jesus' day, they understood that Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. And the reason they understood, remember when Herod wanted to know where this new king was going to be born? He inquired of the Pharisees and the scribes, and they said, you know what? The scripture says he's going to be born where? In Bethlehem. The people knew it. And even so, they rejected him. They rejected him. Here's what Christmas is all about to me. This is a verse every Christian knows. For God so what? Hated the world? No. See, that's a lie from the enemy. God loves the world. Even the messed up people like you and I. He loves the world. Sometimes you think God is against you. No, God is for you. God is on your corner. When you get beat up, you go to your corner guy and he tapes you up, man. He's like, man, that's a big gash. You got a black eye and put some ice on it. He's a great corner man. He's a great cut man. He takes good care of you. For God so loved the world that he gave. God is a giver. He gave the most precious thing, his only begotten son. How many of you have children here? How many of you would give him away for a murderer? I didn't think so. But yet God gives his son for the world, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. See, the Lord wanted to redeem his creation. Here's where I want to end up. Remember I said this Christmas, in order to, I think, properly celebrate Christmas, we have to properly anticipate it. Here's my challenge to you. Before Christmas gets here, I want you to take a little chunk of time. Maybe wait until the kids go to bed. And you just take time, go in a corner somewhere, and anticipate Christmas. Just review the things that you learned this morning and anticipate. See yourself like the prophet that looked forward. See yourself like the angels that peeked forward. See yourself like creation who looked forward. And say, Lord, I anticipate Christmas. I anticipate what Christmas meant. That you left heaven and you came into broke and you broke into our world. That one day all mankind had the opportunity to be reconciled to you. Lord, I thank you that you called me and that I'm reconciled to you. Amen. Amen. My hope is that this Christmas will be different than all the other Christmases before.